I want to say that I'm grateful that you are here today, and I want to say a couple thank yous today as well. I want to say thank you to Paul and Vivian Freeman for doing a wonderful job decorating. Amen. If we want to, amen. You've done a wonderful job. Also, they have given us a thank you card. As you know, Sister Vivian's sister passed away. It says, "Dear church family, thank you for all the flowers, the visits, the calls, and the wonderful meal prepared for our family. But most of all, thank you for the love that shines through the wonderful family that is here at North Fairfield Baptist Church. I pray that God will continue to bless each and one of you, of Paul and Vivian Freeman and all the Bishop family." So thank you. And I am so grateful for our hospitality team that does so much in times of bereavement. I also want to say my father here is here today, my earthly father. He's sitting behind Will Boggins there. And Dad, thank you for being a dad. Yeah, go ahead and stand up. That's my dad, if some of you haven't seen him. Now, I'll try not to get too emotional, but my dad did care enough about taking me to church all the time. I was drugged to church, by the way, and it was of great benefit, obviously, to my life. And he knew what it was like to be the father of a prodigal, because I was a prodigal, but today is not the case. Amen. All right, I want you to find with me the 37th Psalm. I was set to preach on the 103rd Psalm. I actually had the message completely prepared, and the Lord just really moved my heart. I just couldn't let go of this 37th Psalm. So this is where we're going to be today, in verses 1 through 11. And the message is entitled, From Stress to Bless. So we're going to be focusing on Thanksgiving kind of things, but more importantly, biblical things that tells us to be thankful. Now, let me just ask you a question. As we look around and observe culture as it is, doesn't it seem like everyone is carrying around an incredible amount of stress these days? It really does, doesn't it? Well, since 2006, the American Psychological Association has commissioned an annual nationwide survey as part of its Mind, Body, and Health campaign to examine the stress across the country and to try to understand its impact on our culture. Now, as the U.S. economy continues to struggle for its third year, findings from the 2010 Stress in America survey paint a picture of an overstressed nation. That's nothing news to us, is it? Feelings center around the long-term effect of the economic recession-related difficulties that we're going through. Americans are struggling to balance work and home life and to try to engage in healthy behaviors. What they have found that people are drinking more over the past few years. One reason that they figure is that people have more time to drink. That's one of the things that they've found out. What they also found out is taking a toll on people's personal health. It's affecting them emotionally, physically, and really stressing out the family. Now, I came across something else for those who help people that are stressed out. Even those who help those who are stressed out are getting stressed out. I came across a voice message greeting for a counseling center. And the counseling center hotline had the following recorded voice message for their answering service. It says this, in a rather mean voice, "Thank you for calling. If you're obsessive compulsive, please press 1 repeatedly. If you're codependent, find someone and ask them to press number 2 for you. If you're multi-personality, please press 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you're paranoid delusional, remember that we know who you are and we've been monitoring you for some time now. If you're schizophrenic, listen carefully to the little voice and it will tell you which number to press. If you're a manic depressant, it really doesn't matter which number you press. No one is going to answer anyway. Have a good day," was the way that the message concluded. Well, here's the reality. That's sort of tongue-in-cheek, but here's the reality for many people today. We're emotionally vulnerable to the circumstances that are surrounding us right now. And that's why I want us to look at this 37th Psalm, because I think we focused on the wrong things here, and that's why we're so stressed. Now, let's look at verses 1 and 2 and starting out today. Now, here's what the Word of God says. says, do not fret, underline that word fret, because of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as a green herb. Now just look at that verse from a broad, large overview. I mean, really what it's telling us there is that we're stressed out, we're fretting because of the way other people are living their life. Do you know what I think is wrong with so many of us? We're looking at our neighbor, we're looking across the country, looking at other individuals, and we're stressed out because we think they have it better than us. I think that's one of the main problems that we face as a culture today. Amen? I mean, I think that's what the Psalm is trying to tell us today. Now, I wanted you to underline that word fret because it comes from the Hebrew word nehear. And it's a verb meaning to burn. It means to kindle, to glow, to grow warm. Really, that to me sounds like a description of stress. Now, be honest. Has anybody ever been stressed in here? Huh? Don't you sort of get warmed? Get a little worked up? Get aggravated? You know what happens to me when I get stressed? Is my blood pressure changes, not for the good. It goes up. That's what happens to me. Has anybody in here been stressed this year, by the way? We were laughing. I mean, it's a reality, isn't it? Well, I want us to understand some things from what we're going to be looking at today. Now, a few weeks back, if you remember correctly, I gave a message on thankfulness, what real thankfulness looks like. And I said this, it was probably one of the hardest commandments in the Bible to keep. But really, this commandment here that is before us in this part of the Bible where it says, do not fret, I really think it's the one that's the most broken. We want to keep it. We don't want to be stressed out, but we break it and we break it and we break it. So every time we see, let's look back at that first verse again. Let's put the word stress in there. Do not stress. Can we say we're following that? We're so vulnerable for things around us. The stock market goes down, our blood pressure goes up. People who feel that they're ignorant, they stress because they don't know enough. The smart stress because they know too much. You don't know the things that I know. If you knew the things that I know, then you would be stressed. The poor stress because they have no money. And then the rich are stressing because they're afraid of losing it. The old stress because they're facing death. And then the young people are stressing because they have no secure future. Here's what I know. Christ talked about stress and anxiety quite frequently when he talked, when he gave messages, when he gave sermons. It was a problem then. It is a problem here today in 2011. I want to give you some facts about fear because usually we stress over fearful things. Do you know that about 40% of your worries never, ever happen? Now, is that true? Stop for a moment right now. And I want you to think about something that you obsessed over, that you stressed over this year, and did it really happen? I can tell you, I stressed over a couple things. Didn't happen. For me, it's batting 100% this year. Another 30% of the things that we stress over are things in the past. Something we did 10 years ago, or last week, or maybe even 5 minutes ago. When it's done, isn't it? So 70% of the things that we stress over, we can do nothing about. That's true. We're worried and we cannot control what we've done in the past, and we certainly cannot control the future. Do you know that 12% of our worries center around our health? Had a couple health things this year for myself. Worried over them. Worst thing sometimes you can do. Get on the internet after you got to go to the doctor to have something done and Google, you know, whatever. And then you get all these things and all these worst case scenarios. 12% of our health worries never materialize. Now we're at 82%. 82%. Do you know that only about 8% of our worries ever come true? Another 10%, they're just insignificant. They don't amount to anything. Here's what I know about stress. It's never dried a tear. It's never solved a problem. It's never lifted a burden from our life. That's why I can go back to this verse where he says, do not fret, do not stress. Whatever's going on around you, we're simply told not to do that. It's harmful to us. It's like sand in a machine. It will destroy it. It's the darkening of your life. Did you ever see someone that is so stressed out, they're just in a dark funk in their life? They're the type of person that they can brighten a room when they leave it. Well, I don't want to be that person. I certainly don't want you to be that person today. When we look at stress, I think, and eventually, if we really come to the right conclusion of it, it's a wound in the heart of God, because it is absolutely the opposite of faith. So in these next 8 verses, I want you to see that behind every command of God, there's the tools and there's the empowerment that he can give us through the Holy Spirit to keep that command. So when he says, do not fret, he says, do not stress, God gives us the things that we need not to do that. Now, I know times are tough. We have families here that their economic statuses have changed. Even for this church. I mean, I've watched over the past 4 and 5 years, things change economically for this church. We've had to do some things differently. Now, that's a fact of life. But we're still here, aren't we? We're still preaching the gospel. Everybody in here is still putting food on their table, from my knowledge. So let me share some things with you from God's word today that I believe are going to help you in times that are not so good. First is this, and you have your bulletin there. Go ahead and write this in. Trust in the Lord when resources vanish. Now, it's easy for us to trust when things are abundant, but here we're called to trust in the Lord when resources vanish. Let's look at verse 3. I want you to underline that very first word, because that's the key to all the things that we're going to be talking about today. It's simply the word trust. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Now, all he's simply telling us there, regardless of what's going on, what somebody else has in their life and you don't have in your life, you're to trust in me. You're to continue on in your life. Here's what we need to understand. Sometimes God places us in circumstances where all we can do is trust. That's what this text is implying to us today. The word trust comes from the Hebrew word, where its root meaning means to lie face down. It's the idea of being helpless on the ground with no visible means of support. You've had your feet knocked out from underneath you. You are in a place of diminished resources. Now, can I tell you what I know? God puts us in situations where we have absolutely no other option other than to trust him. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, I know it. Think about the Israelites marching away from Egypt. Pharaoh and his chosen chariots in hot pursuit, they come to the Red Sea. They had no other option but God. Had the Pharaoh not been chasing them and wanting to kill them, you know what the Israelites have been doing? They'd been looking for a bridge to cross the sea, or they've been trying to build a bridge. What I'm saying to every single one of us here today, God puts us in situations where there's no other option. We just got to trust him. You get the news that your health is doing this or might be doing that. You have something going on your job. You have a situation in your family. You know, all these things, God brings us to the point where we can do nothing but trust him. So let me show you some things. These are just simple things. But you know what? If we miss the simple things, we'll never get any of the complicated things right, right? The first thing what we need to do is we need to learn to trust. We're not good at doing that, by the way. We're really not. Well, how do we do this? Well, you don't get it from reading a book. You don't get it from attending a seminar. And you're certainly not going to get it from doing yoga. It comes from real life situations. We learn to trust. I said, I want to say this, and I want you to understand it. I hope that you can understand it. God uses stress in our life to teach us not to stress. We begin to realize that it's futile. As I said earlier, there are a couple things that I have stressed over this year. They were absolutely futile. Didn't change the situation. God already had it mapped out. And God uses stress to teach us not to stress. Paul really spells that out for us. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 11 through 13, Paul writes these words, "Not that I speak in regards to need." Now, by the way, the Philippian letter is what scholars call a prison epistle, okay? Now, what do they mean by prison epistle? They meant he was writing it from prison, okay? That's what they mean by that. And he could say, listen, I'm not writing to you in regards to need. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Then he fleshes this out. Listen to this. I know how to abase. By the way, abase means you're not doing so well. And then he says, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What happened to Paul's life was God took away all outside assistance in prison, counting on others. Here's one for those who preach the prosperity gospel, which I have a bone with, by the way. God allowed Paul to suffer need. Now, if he allowed Paul to suffer need, what makes any of us ever think that we could be exempt from it, huh? Really? You think you're never going to get sick? You think you're never going to have a financial crisis? You think you're never going to have problems with your children or with your neighbors? I've said this before, and I'll continue to say it. Being a Christian is not easy. It's not easy, friend. Christ compares it to taking up a cross and following him. But Paul said, look, I can be happy regardless of what's going on about that. Well, how is that? I mean, how can you be happy if you don't have this and you don't have that? Here's what God does. God is trying to do. He's trying to figure out in our life what makes us happy. Now, if you're a Christian today, I'm grateful for that. Are you happy? Okay, three or four of you. If you're a Christian today, are you happy? All right. See, God's trying to find out through the process of elimination, if it's God's son plus health, I'm happy. If it's God's son plus wealth, I'm happy. If it's God's son plus my family, I'm happy. See, what Paul was saying, God's son, I'm happy. That's where we all need to be at. God's son, regardless of whatever else is going on in my life, I can be happy, I can be content. Amen? That's like saying sing him to a bulldog. I want to hear that amen. Thank you. See, when we get down, we need to remember that God says, I'm giving you some provisions. He's telling us in that verse, back to that third verse, stay busy, move ahead. Verses 1 and 2, excuse me, in the first chapter, or 37th chapter. Stay busy, go ahead, do good. Sometimes we can't get past stress, or at least we feel like we can't. Doesn't matter. Do what you're supposed to be doing anyway. Do good. Dwell in that land. Move ahead. Now let me show you something here. We need to remember God's provisions. One of the most frequent promises in the Bible is God will provide. Matthew 6, chapter verse 33, but seek ye the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That last phrase could be translated this way, all these lesser things, the house, the job, the family, the wealth, the health. If you had all those things and you didn't have Jesus, what would you really have? Joyce, I saw your head shaking back there. I thank you for that. I mean, when we get down to it, if we don't have Jesus and we have everything else, what do we have? Nothing. Thank you for the interaction today. Trust enables us to do things even in terrible situations. We don't need to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink. We just need to be trusting him. We cannot serve two masters and say that we are trusting him. Trusting him enables us to serve him no matter what's going on. We had better learn to trust. I want you to hear this last little part on this point here. We had better learn to trust. Well, why is that, Pastor? Because God is giving the same test over and over and over again until we pass it. So, he's never grades on a curve, and he never flunks anybody out on a course. So if you're stressing over circumstances, my friend, better get it right. Because God's going to keep coming back and coming back and coming back to it till you really are dependent upon him. So that's the first point. Trust in the Lord when resources vanish. Let's look at this next one. It's found in verse 4. We need to delight in the Lord when dreams dissolve. Now, for many, dreams have dissolved over this economic crisis that we have went through. One of my pastor friends, I remember telling me when all these things broke loose, he said, well, I'm going to have to preach for another 50 years before you know I can do something else in the ministry, which isn't a bad thing, by the way. But a lot of dreams. There's probably some people sitting here. Maybe you had to remove retirement to a different day. Maybe you've had to change things up in the home that you lived in, or maybe you had to even switch homes. You know, I don't know. I do know that things are tough for a lot of folks. So look at verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give the desires of your heart. Why do we stress? Because the source of our joy is being threatened. We get down in the dumps. The Bible tells us there's a way that seems right to man, but the end of that is destruction. Don't miss this from this verse. Our delight, our dreams need to be based upon him. We need to find a source that cannot be threatened. We need to find Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who is that pearl of great price that once we've found it, he brings constant and considerable joy in our life. The problem is, sadly, being honest with all that we are, our source of joy is not totally based upon Jesus. Now look down at your bulletin in your insert there. You can tell a lot about a person. Write these things in there. You can tell a lot about a person by what makes them sad, glad, or mad. Say that with me today. You can tell a lot about a person by what makes them sad, glad, or mad. That's not true. For Jonah, well, he was glad when the Lord told him, you know, I'm going to do some nasty stuff to the Ninevites. Then he got sad because he found out, well, I'm going to be the one that's going to have to tell them. And then he even got more sadder when God saved them from their sin. And then he got really sad when God destroyed a gourd that was covering him. I can tell a lot about Jonah. He's very selfish, very egocentric. Often depression comes when our inner needs are, when we feel our inner needs are not met. I love some of the writings of Corrie Ten Boom, and she says this: look around and you will be distressed. Look within and you'll be depressed. Look at Jesus, and you will be at rest. When we hold on to things loosely, here's what Satan tells us. Oh, you're going to lose that. You're not going to keep that. Can I be truthful about Brenda and I this morning? Probably the one thing that we worry about, that we stress over after all the years the Lord's given us together, is that he's not going to give us another 20 or 30 years together. Could call one of us home. We do worry about that. That's a concern for us. You get 50, you start seeing people around you that aren't doing so well, and as a pastor, man, I'm around death considerably a lot. I'm around life too. But you get concerned about that. See, the point that I'm trying to show everyone here is that Satan can tell us if we don't hold on to something, we're going to lose it. What do we have that we can keep anyway? Satan tells us, if you serve me, I'll pay you well. And he says, well, you can't pay me because I already own everything. And if you don't serve me, I'm going to take things away from you. Here's what we need to tell Satan. Satan, you can't take anything away from me because I already have nothing. What do we have that isn't God's to begin with? Really? Our hands need to be open in life. Paul says, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. It's sort of that paradoxical thing. I have nothing, yet I have everything. I'm not concerned about everything, yet I have all things. We can have that. Now look down at verse 5. We need to stay committed even when all is threatened. Go back to verse 1 and 2. It says, you know, do not fret, do not stress because of evildoers. Here in verse 5, he says, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now the word that is used there, commit, in the Hebrew means to roll. And the word for way there means a well-traveled path. Can I give you just a little analogy here today? The word is really telling us there. It's telling us to row our way to a well-traveled path. We need to remember that Jesus Christ talked about a narrow way that leads to life everlasting. That way should be a way that we all travel in our life. It should be a well-traveled path in our life. It's our lifestyle. It's our standard of living. Our standard of living may change, but not our standard of life. Too often we worry about where we're going to live at or what our reputation is going to be. Listen what God says in verse 6 in that same chapter. He shall bring forth the righteous as the light, and your justice is the noonday. Your reputation is something you don't need to worry about. Stay committed even when all is threatened. And the thing about it is, God is going to one day set it all right. I'm going to be transparent here. I need a drink of water. I'm sorry, but I got to get a drink of water. Now let's look at verses 7 through 11. Okay, and let's look at the final point this morning. Rest in the Lord and wait on him. Let's go ahead and start reading. Rest, underline that word rest. Rest in who? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret, or we could say stress, because it's that same word, nehar again. Because of him who prospers in his ways. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth for yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, and it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, friends, you cannot rest unless you're trusting and delighting in him. I ask you to underline that word rest, and it's the Greek or Hebrew word dema, and it literally means to be silent, to stand still. It's depicting a state of motionless. Let me color that in a little bit for us today from another translation. The Holman Christian Study Bible says this: be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for Him. The Message translates that verse this way: quiet down before God, be prayerful before Him. Even a more up-to-date postmodern translation might say it like this: shut up and give God time to act. Huh? Do we ever really do that? I want to tell you what resting looks like. First of all, it's waiting. It's waiting on Him. Now, verse 7 tells us to wait patiently on Him. I took the time in this study to prayerfully prepare for this sermon. And one of the things I found out about the word wait, it occurs 143 times in the Bible. The very first time that is used in Psalm, the 49th chapter, verse 18, where Jacob says, I waited for your salvation. That was some time that he had to wait for his salvation. Let me give you some other waits in the Bible that the way it's used. Psalm, the 25th chapter, verse 21. Let integrity and upright preserve me, for I've waited for you. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I think you're getting the picture here. Just in case you didn't, let me give you another psalm. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently on the Lord, and He inclined His ears toward me. Let me give you a physical description of what waiting looks like. It's like waiting on a sunrise. Now, a few years back, I was in Israel. And we were in the Tiberias area, actually the city of Tiberias, and we had an opportunity to watch the sunrise over the Sea of Galilee. So at 5 o'clock in the morning, their time, that's a different time than over here, by the way, got up and went out to the edge of the Sea of Galilee and waited. The sun was set to rise at 7:02 that day. I gazed over the mountains at the land of the Gadarenes. That's where Christ spoke to that demoniac and cast those demons into those swine, and they went right off the side. And I began to see things lighten up a little bit. And in my mind, I thought, I'm seeing the same things that the Lord Jesus Christ saw with His earthly eyes. Do you know what I discovered? I discovered this, that timing is important to God. Do you know what happened? I discovered that not at 7:03 or not at 6:59, that celestial ball didn't come up or didn't go, you know, it wasn't there. It was right on time. 7:02, it was up and it could be seen. With God, timing is more important than time. Now say that with me. With God, timing is more important than time. He's not on our time schedule. God is never late. He is never early. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. And He never hits the snooze button. He never misses an appointment. And He never has to change His itinerary to accommodate an overbooked schedule. He never has to consult a time management class or specialist, because to Him, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. You can't rush Him, because He's never in a hurry. And He knows the end of something before the beginning. And everything He has ever done is good. His eyes go to and fro across this world, and He knows exactly everything that is going on. If He's in the place, He's going to fill the place, and yet He's small enough to reside in my heart. Now, my friend, if you can trust Him, He will never, ever disappoint you. Right at 7:02, that sun came up, and whatever circumstance is going on in your life, right on time, God will be in there. Now, look here. We need to rest in Jesus. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, Christ gives us the way that we can go from stressed to blessed. He says, come to me, all you are labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. I am gentle and meek and low in heart, and you will find rest. There's a question that verse brings up, really. The question is, are we really, truly trusting Him? Are we stressing over things? Have we not placed everything at His feet that He has asked us to place at his feet. I want you to look today at our takeaways. They're very simple. Here's the first one. Trust God, period. Let's say that. Trust God, period. Are we really doing that? Here's the second one. Wait on God, period. If we're going to trust him, he may not be ready to answer or make a move in that situation right now. So we need to wait on God, period. And the third one, rest in God, period. Trust him, wait on him, rest in him. And today I want to read from Matthew in conclusion today, the 6th chapter, verses 25 and 27. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount gave some of the greatest words. In fact, they are the greatest words ever spoken in a sermon. It was truly the world's greatest sermon. And he said, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you put on it. Is life not more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither toil or sow or reap and gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Which of you by worry can add one cubit to his stature? Would you bow with me in prayer today? Father, again, we know that you've called us, Father, to do not fret, not to stress. And I hope that openly today we've confessed that sin. Lord, if we've got you, we've got enough. Lord, not only is Jesus necessary for our life, Jesus is enough for our life. It's not Jesus plus other things. It's Jesus Christ. So today, Father, I'm praying that if there's someone here that has not made that decision for Christ as Lord and Savior, that they're going to start to do that today. That during this invitation time, they're going to come forward. They're going to confess that they need Christ, that they can't live this life on their own, that they need Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I know, Father, according to your word, you'll save them. And Father, I know that a congregation of this size as well, and being a pastor and being simply just human, that there are some folks that have really stressed. They've forgotten how blessed they really are. Lord, they've worried about this being in this place and that being in that place. They've worried about having this and not having that. And Father, even some of them probably have worried about having too much. And I pray today, Father, that they're going to roll it over to you. That they're going to travel the well-worn path and trusting you today. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.